And James is very, very practical. He's kind of telling us how to put feet to our faith. If you believe something, then just don't tell anybody about it and don't live like that, right? Isn't that what James is saying? As long as you know it, it doesn't really matter what you actually do in your life. I'm pretty sure that's the message of James.
Amen.
Amen. All right, thank you, Doug.
It's not true, people.
You have to live out. It actually, if you live out your faith, it not only strengthens your faith, but it shows what your faith is. James makes the case. He says, if you're not living it, what good is it? So, are you convicted? Just mad. Okay. All right. Glad. Glad I could share that bit with you. You know who's preaching today? Not me. Yeah, I know. I had it coming. Beth is preaching today on James 1. So you should be excited to hear that. I know I am. And so let's start with a word of prayer. We'll read the scripture. Apparently, we have some dramatis personae here ready to get a sketch. A vignette, a drama. Okay, all right, one of those things. Is it any good?
Yeah.
Fair enough. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning and the opportunity to be together as your people and to come and worship you. Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts to your truth, that we would hear what you have to say to us through your word. God, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful that you have spoken to us clearly. Lord, help us to not only just take it in our heads and in our hearts, but to actually take action upon what we read and what you speak to us. Lord, it's that's what we need this morning. Help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. James 1, verses 1-18. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast as God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls, and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession.
Well, it's true. Oh, thank you. Yes, that is awkward. That's better. All right. Dan is right. The book of James really is about living what you believe. And we've talked before about how faith is like the most precious spiritual commodity that there is. Like when God looks down and he sees you, he's not looking at your achievements or what you can do or your gifts. He's like looking for your faith, because that's what pleases him the most, right? Remember that from a few weeks ago? We talked about that. So the spiritual life is all about your faith. I had a manager at Mervyn's. I've talked about this. John, and I brought it up when you were here before. He was our manager. Lena's and mine. And we're folding t-shirts in the kids department. And he tells me, you know, I believe one way, but I'm living another, and I'm just not willing to bring the two together. I was like, John, that's so well said. I mean, that's like the ultimate sermon illustration. But there's something about that. That kind of faith, where you believe one way and you live another, according to James, he uses the word dead. There's nothing about that that is alive. Nothing about that that is true or genuine. It only becomes genuine when you take what you believe and you take your life, you bring it together, and that's where it comes to life. That's where it's a living faith. Genuine faith integrated with your life is going to change what you do, who you are, what you say, what you value. Everything in you is going to be changed by a genuine faith. So today we're going to talk about trials and temptations, because that sounds fun, and kitties and alligators and all of those things that get in our way every day. I mean, those were like valid. I face that, you know, hate cats, love kitties, that kind of thing. So if we take a look at the scripture and at the first part where it says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. You know what's awesome about this verse? I can't think of another book in the Bible that ticks me off within verse 2. I mean, it's chapter 1, verse 2. And it's like, James, really? I don't think we can be friends. And he says some things here. He says, when, which is another bummer, because when means that trials are inevitable. And I know that some of you disagree with that because your life has been a piece of cake and you've never had any tension, right? But the rest of us are like, that is so true. And then he says, consider it an opportunity for great joy. And he says that about any trial. Any trial. Because in my life, I see some that are like, yeah, there could be some joy in that. I can see God doing something. But do you guys have the kind of trials that are utterly worthless? Like there's really no point. This one's a mistake because there's nothing good or profitable that can come out of it. You know, God is not seeing this one. He's missed this one. There's no point, right? Well, James says that any trial is an opportunity for great joy. So we have the YBH question. You guys know the YBH question? The yeah, but how? So how is it an opportunity for great joy? I think it all happens in the word consider. We have to consider our trials from a different angle. And I talk about changing the math on a trial. Because the way that we see trials and those hard times is that they happen to us. They're there to take us out. They're there to turn us into a cigarette butt and just grind us into the gravel. Trials happen to us. But I think when we change the math to trials happening for us, there's something significant there. It means that it may feel like we're being ground into the gravel. But if we're believers, something else is going on. Our faith is being tested. Remember how I said that faith is the most precious spiritual commodity, but that's the one thing that God wants the most? So when our trials come along, the thing that God values the most in us is being proven true. It's also helping us develop endurance and perseverance. And it's working towards making us perfect, complete, and not lacking anything. Do you know what I think that means? Because I had to think about that. I'm like, what does that mean? Perfection to me always happens in heaven. You know, so that's a nice thought. Worthless for now, but, you know, later on it'll be great. But there's something about it that the person who is in a situation where they're suffering from something, they're experiencing something, but they're enduring, and it's not about that moment, it's not about that trial, it's about them fully trusting God. They don't need anything. They don't need their circumstances to line up. They don't need anything from this world. All they need is to please their Creator. And they can't lose with that one if they're fully trusting Him, right? So the joy in the trial that only happens for believers, I don't know what you do if you're not a believer. A trial means something. It's doing something and it's producing something. I think about endurance and I think about, don't you guys think about Job? You don't like Job, do you, Mel? Did you work that through?
Yeah,
that's good. I remember Mel and I have had some conversations about Job. But I like the idea of Job. It's like, okay, Job, how much will you take before you curse God? How much are you going to endure before you curse God? Wasn't that Satan's question? And so what happens first? He loses all of his possessions. He loses everything that he owns. He loses his wealth. And he's not cursing God. And then he loses his kids, and he's not cursing God. His wife is cursing God. You know, she's all about cursing God. And then he loses his health, and he has nothing. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter because it's like no matter what happens, though he slay me, he's still going to praise God, right? It was like nothing could happen in this life, in this earth, that was going to stop him from praising God. He was not going to get to the point of cursing God. And I think Job was in that position where the endurance was developing him to the point of being perfect and complete, not needing anything. That's what was happening with him, is that he was finding what really mattered was his relationship with God and his faith. Sorry, Rebecca, you are so my example for everything right now. But Rebecca's going through a trial. And something that's been fun to see is there's a group that's kind of encouraging her through emails, right? And I was reading through those emails and thinking about how they make a lot of sense, and they're incredibly encouraging if you're a believer. They really do mean something. But if you don't know God and you were to read those emails, it wouldn't make any sense. I think with our trials, I know my cousin Ardith is here too, and my cousin Ardith and I have somebody that we know who's going through a lot of trials who claims to be a believer. And Ardith said to me one time, she said, why does she go through these trials as though she's not a believer? And I thought about that actually a lot because it convicted me, because I look at my life and how I go through trials, and am I going through them as a believer or an unbeliever? Is my faith integrating with how I process and go through a trial? I mean, that's a really valid question. It should. It should. The challenge is keeping your faith in God alone. And this is where you say, it's hard, but I'm still in. It's not working for me, but I'm still in. I'm uncomfortable, but I'm still in. I heard about a guy the other day, a friend of somebody who goes here, who's just like, he wants nothing to do with God. He's done. He's been going through some really hard times, and he said, you know, God hasn't done anything for me. So he's dismissing his relationship with God completely. That's where you say, this is bad and hard, and I'm out, and this isn't working for me, and I'm out, and this is uncomfortable, and I'm out. And there's no faith in that. So the key to this is to learn to stay in a trial, to stay in your place of faith, and to pray. The whole idea of stay and pray. Now you think this is really profound and I came up with this. Do you know who came up with this stay and pray? You'll love this. 1800s, it was Charles Spurgeon. So that is how he says to go through trials, to stay and pray. And the reason that I like that is because every time we pray, we're affirming our faith. We're affirming what we believe. And so if I pray in the middle of a trial, like in a day, like three times, you know, if I pray three times, I have affirmed my faith three times. If I'm like desperate You know, and I'm praying like 80 times a day. Have you done that, Rebecca? Like, it's just like, I don't know when the praying stops. That's where you're affirming your faith 80 times a day. Every time you pray, every time you look to God alone, saying, you're all I have. You're my only answer. You're my only perspective. You're all that makes sense. That affirms your faith. That's the significance of prayer in a trial. Is you're going to the one that matters. You're going to God. And you're saying, I want your perspective. Something else that I know that happens to me in a trial, and I know it happens to you, is when you go through a tough situation, one of the first things to be depleted is your wisdom. I am really wise when it comes to other people's trials. I have all sorts of ideas and plans for your life. But when I'm in the middle of a trial, I've got nothing. I don't know how to think about it. I don't know how to process it. I don't know what's wise and what's not. It messes me up. In verse 5, it says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask, you must be sure that your faith is in God alone. When you're in that trial, and you're in that place of, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to think. You get to a place where I don't even want to make things worse. I don't trust myself that if I make a decision in this trial, it could get worse. The line that I heard from Lena just after her husband's passing was, I'm so lost. That was a big one of just being lost. And you have no perspective. You don't even know where to put your feet on the ground. You've got nothing. Rebecca, the one I heard from you is, I'm questioning all my past decisions. I'm questioning everything. I don't feel good or confident about anything that got me here. You guys feeling it? You've been in that place where you have all that stuff and you just need the wisdom of God? There's good news. He says, if you ask me for wisdom, I'll give it to you. You're welcome to ask and I'll give it to you. But there is a catch. And the catch is this. You have to make sure that your faith is in God alone and that your loyalty is undivided. You have to want wisdom with all your heart. I think I see people often who want to know, you know, what would I do? What would a Christian do? What would a believer do? And what they're doing is they're collecting options. And so they're going to take their options home, take a look at them, and whichever one is the easiest, smoothest, you know, least painful, that's what they're going to do. I talk a lot about the 3x5 card test. Big fan. I've wanted this from God. I've asked him for it so many times, and he will not do this for me, but this is what I want him to do when I'm in a trial. I want him to write, not with pencil, with a black Sharpie on a 3x5 card, I want him to write this. I want you to dot, dot, dot. Beth, I want you to think about it like this. I want you to do this. And even though in like really practical things, like should I take that apartment? Should I not? Can you just write it on a 3x5 card for me? You know, go ahead, put it in an envelope and give it to me, God. And I don't even have to see what it is, but I know with my whole heart that I am going to do what's in that envelope. For me, it's not an option. You know what I'm saying? If you're a real believer, you want to know what God wants for your life. You want to know exactly, and you're craving it. It's not about options. And I don't think, according to the scripture, that if you're looking at it, looking to God for an option, my Bible says don't expect to hear anything from him. If you want his will with your whole heart, I believe he'll speak to you and give you as much as you need to know at the proper time. There may be some disappointment that it's not going to show up on a 3x5 card with a black Sharpie, but you're not going to be lacking in it to make the decisions that you need to make. I believe that about our God. The wavering, the unstable, the blown and tossed, the unsettled and the divided, those people shouldn't expect to receive anything from God. And if you're in that place where you're wavering, unstable, blown and tossed and unsettled, you shouldn't expect to receive anything from God. But God speaks to the person whose faith is in Him alone, the person who doesn't consider other options, the person who is committed to doing only God's will, and the person who is loyal and undivided. It is God's pleasure to give you His wisdom. Moving on to verse 9, where it says, "Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them, and those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them." What I think is interesting that this pops into the passage, which didn't make sense to me for a little while. But you know what it's saying here? You know what James is saying? He's saying, when you're in trials, and in this whole life of faith, he says, you know, you poor people, your poverty isn't going to work against you in trying to live a life of faith. And he says to the rich, don't get excited because your wealth isn't going to work for you in this whole life of faith. When you're living a life of faith, it's not about what you have and it's not about what you don't have. Money doesn't put you at an advantage in the Christian life. And poverty doesn't put you at a disadvantage. You know, money and achievements aren't going to increase your faith. They're not going to increase your value before God. They're not going to increase your ability to endure. They're not going to help make you perfect, complete, and not lacking anything. And money and achievements just don't matter to the spiritual life. But faith does. Faith has value before God. Faith is going to help you endure. Faith does matter to the spiritual life. So now we get to talk about temptations, right? What were the temptations in this get? Kittens and...
Donuts.
Donuts. You know, that really resonated with me. When I worked at Mervyn's, they would... When we were working hard, you know, or something big was going on, they would reward us with donuts. Do you remember that? And I'm like, how pathetic that I am, like, motivated by a donut and feel so affirmed by a donut. But that's what happens when you work retail. It gets you to that point where a donut makes your day. So God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. And afterwards, they'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. And when you are tempted, do not say, God is tempting me, for God doesn't tempt anyone. Temptation is kind of a pull in your life. It's this pull to make you want something that you know isn't good for you. It'll hurt you and make things worse, but you really want it really bad. Donuts are such a good example. I have a pull towards donuts. I mean, a severe, yeah, huge pull in my life towards donuts. This pull does not come from outside of you, from inside. Let me say that again. This pull does come from inside of you. It comes from your own evil desires. God is not going to pull you towards sin. There's no logic in that. God isn't going to pull you and tempt you away from what is good and pure. There's a quote by Charles Spurgeon, this pastor from the 1800s. I love this one. I like the first sentence and the last sentence, so bear with me. A man is very apt to become unbelieving under affliction. That is a sin. He is apt to murmur against God under it. That is a sin. He is apt to put forth his hand to some ill way of escaping from his difficulty, and that would be a sin. Hence, we are taught to pray, lead us not into temptation, because trial has in itself a measure of temptation. When we're in the middle of a trial, one of the things that we're pulled to is doubt. When I saw this quote, something in me was relieved, because when I go through a trial, I'm always faced with doubt. Is God good? Is He aware? Is this trial being missed?
Welcome back to that quote.
Dan wanted me to put this quote up because, yeah, I intend to smoke a good cigar to the glory of God before I go to bed tonight. Thank you, Charles. That's what happens when you hand your PowerPoint over to your husband. You just say, go for it, hon.
You said I could do whatever I wanted.
I did. I gave you that freedom. Yeah, thank you for that. No, I appreciate it. Now, see, if he said something else besides a cigar, like... a donut or a light beer, you know, something.
He wants to burn Satan's cross.
So don't be surprised if you feel a pull to doubt in the middle of a trial. Don't be surprised. If you're doubting and you're like, what am I made of? And you get frustrated with that, don't. Don't get frustrated. That kind of comes with a trial. Trials come with a level of temptation. The temptation to grumble, the temptation to doubt, and the temptation to sin. Those things are part of the package. I think that's why it's so important to have other believers come around us with their faith. Because ours is so fragile, and we're doubting, and we're suffering, and we can barely stand up. But then these people can come in and have faith for you. When Dan and I were going through a thing in Dallas, Oregon, remember this woman in the church came up to me, and she said, Beth, I know this stuff is really hard for you right now. And she said, but what I've decided I'm going to do for you is I'm going to have faith for you. So you can relax, do whatever you need to do, go through your doubts and your grumbling, but I'm going to carry the faith for you. And I tell you, there was something in me that relaxed with that. I needed her faith. I needed someone to be praying for me with faith and believing for me with faith because mine was so fragile. And that was really precious to me. So God blesses those who patiently endure trials and temptation. The other thing about faith is that, according to Charles Spurgeon, who's just, you know, the expert of the day here, he says your faith is a target that all the arrows are shot at. So in your spiritual life, that faith in the middle of a trial, that is going to be the target of the enemy. He doesn't want you to have faith because faith pleases God. So he's going to come at you with doubts. He's going to come at you with, hey, you're forgotten. God doesn't love you and he doesn't care. God's not going to give you wisdom. You're alone in this. All of that stuff is going to come at you because it goes after your faith. I think in the trial, that's the biggest thing that's attacked. It becomes not about your circumstances, not about what's being lost, but the hardest thing is that your faith is being attacked. So we have to stay and pray when it's not working for us, when it's uncomfortable and it doesn't make sense. It's this faith that is particularly obnoxious to Satan. So why would it not become a target? So don't be misled. That's verse 16. So don't be misled. All this stuff is going to come at you, the doubts, the pull. So don't be misled. Your faith is going to be attacked. You are going to doubt. But don't be misled. Respond to the pull of God. God created all that is good and perfect. He created the lights in the heaven. He never changes. He doesn't mess with you by casting shifting shadows. He's not playing games with you in a trial. That's something that's really good to know, that you need people telling you that God isn't trying to trick you. He's not trying to mess you up. He's not like taking his wisdom and saying, what's the code? You know, he is in it. When you don't have everything that you need and when you feel frustrated and your faith is small, God is still there. So don't be misled. He chose to give you his true word, and you are his prized possession. And he loves you. All that stuff is true. You need to make sure, people, that you have people in your life that are speaking that to you. If you have believers in your life who bring more doubt into your life than faith, you need to find some new friends. And you need to make sure that when you are present to a person who is going through a hard time, that you are presenting them with faith, not doubt. That you're making them stronger, not weaker. We need each other to go through these trials. We need it. We need other people to speak God's wisdom to us. He uses people so that we can have God's perspective and God's hope and God's sense of his care and his love for us. May we endure trials and temptations knowing that they are happening for us and not just to us, And may we stay and pray in faith, even when it is hard, uncomfortable, and doesn't make sense. May we ask God for wisdom with undivided hearts. May we not be misled into doubt and unbelief, but may we respond wholeheartedly to the pull of God and His Word. May we gather around those going through trials and combine our faith with theirs, so that no one has to endure anything alone. Amen?